Hello, this is episode 22. My name is Vidal, and this is The Journey, the leadership podcast of First Baptist Church in Far on leadership, culture, and creativity. Today is Sunday, December 31st. Do you have any traditions? I guess the older that I get, the more that I appreciate and embrace traditions. Growing up as a young man in a foreign country, I grew up with a lot of traditions. One of them is especially the one that took place at the end of every year. December 31st was a big celebration growing up. Coming from a family of 14 brothers and sisters, speaking of my dad's family, not my family, but my dad, having 14 brothers and sisters, the celebration of New Year's always became a major celebration. Actually, it began from the December 24th, and the Christmas celebration, and the entire week was just the awaiting and the arrival and the seeing each other again after basically a year of uncles and cousins and family from all over the place. And every single year, it ended up on a big, big celebration. I do miss those days. I do miss my childhood celebrations and traditions. One of the reasons why I miss them is because as I have grown older and now building new traditions within my own family, my wife of 20 years, my children, I am at the place where keeping with some of these traditions is almost impossible. Even this year, this is the year 2017, for the first time in 20 years of marriage that we are not all together. And I say all together, and it's only five of us. It's only Areli and Sarai, my oldest, and then Rebecca, my middle beautiful child, and then Josue, our youngest. This is the first time in 20 years that we are not all together. Both of my girls are in East Texas awaiting, and within the next few hours, they will be traveling from Marshall, Texas to Atlanta, Georgia to join the conference, the annual conference of Passion, this college movement of God that began basically when I was in college back in the mid-90s. And it's still strong and it's still growing. And to see my girls, both of my girls, joining the journey and experiencing God, I'm more than convinced that God is about to turn their lives upside down. And for that, I'm eternally grateful because there is no greater tradition. There is no greater value to be embraced, to be nurtured in the life of an individual than the very person of Jesus Christ. Well, there's a man in the Old Testament that specifically gives his life for a cause greater than himself. A man that for the last 40 years of his life, he journeys through the wilderness with thousands of people, basically looking, moving towards a promised and actually called the promised land. I'm speaking of Moses in the book of Exodus. And actually, we're now at the end of the journey of 40 years, which in this case is taking us into the book of Deuteronomy, which is the end of the journey right before they enter the promised land. And it is the book of Psalms, right in the middle of the Bible, where you find a lot of this Hebrew poetry, this worldview of the Old Testament at its best, the expression of this worldview at its best, where we read Psalm 90. Now, again, growing up, coming from a home where my mom and dad will take us to church on the 31st, and specifically at the service that took place at midnight, we will literally be on our knees praying to God, thankful for the year that just went by, and excited and consecrating the year that we're about to begin. And it was in that context that we read, and we had the tradition of reading Psalm 90. So what I want to do today, I just want to bring you into this tradition that I pray and I hope that you have made it, that you are willing to make it a tradition in your life. Now, this is a psalm, as I said, that comes from Moses. It's a prayer, it's a reflection, it's a recollection of thoughts and experiences where he is basically reminding the people of Israel that in spite of our brokenness, in spite of their brokenness, in spite of everything that has gone through for basically the journey of wandering in the wilderness, he reminds them that they are a special people to the Lord, that the name God, that name Yahweh specifically comes from this root of understanding of a covenantal name that is unchangeable, that is unshakable, and if God chose them to be a special people, they will remain to be the people of God. Now, to understand this point, Moses must begin with the understanding that God is eternal and that we are not. In other words, if we do not place the context of this eternality of God, that he has no beginning and no end, but that we do, we are finite beings, that even as we and eventually we go into heaven, as we move from this life into the next life, we have to remind ourselves that this transition into eternity does not imply that we have the same capabilities or attributes as God does. Now, with that being said, we also have to remember that it is Yahweh or God who is the creator. And he creates this entire world, entire cosmos. And the beauty of the creation of God is not just how much we enjoy it, because, I mean, you and I, we enjoy being created. You and I, we enjoy life. And there are so many beautiful things in this world that we get to enjoy, from taste to good food to laugh and marriage and parenting. And I mean, there's so many things that we enjoy. And yet, what really brings the excitement into the created physical world is the purposes of God. And this is why he begins on verse 1 of Psalm 90. And he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Not only today, not only for us as we have journeyed through the wilderness for 40 years, but he says, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Obviously, this is the perspective of a bunch of people walking through what you may call a very open experience, a very vulnerable experience. And they were so vulnerable to the nations. They were so vulnerable to the inclements of time and the weather conditions. And yet he describes God in a very personal manner by calling him or describing him as the dwelling place. The translation to that is a place of refuge. I pray and I hope that as you have journeyed through 2017 and as you have gone through some of the most difficult challenges that you could have potentially ever dreamed to encounter in life, you are coming to the end of this year by describing God as your refuge. As your refuge. He goes and says on verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the world, the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting. Here's the beauty. You are God. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. The reality is that we all have this curiosity that we wonder how the world was created. Who created God? That's one of the questions that I constantly get as a pastor, especially from children. And it's interesting that the Bible does not answer those questions. The Bible doesn't tell us where he came from. The Bible doesn't give us the details on how things came into existence, and especially when is it that things came into existence. But the reality is that what satisfies the life of man, what satisfies the heart of man, is the fact that God is from everlasting to everlasting, that he has no limits. That's the beauty of knowing God, because we were created exactly for that. Now, in that context of seeing the majesty, the magnitude, the bigness, the greatness, the awesomeness of God, it is where he switches on verse 3 now to show and to reveal how we, as mankind, we are so fragile. We are journeymen. We are temporary. We're passing by. And eventually, we're going to see how God, because he is awesome, he is big, he is amazing, he's also a just judge. And he has to bring judgment into the people of Israel. And the beauty of this relationship, because we said that he has become, or he is described as the dwelling place, is that actually he is going to allow Israel to reap the consequences of their sin. And that's a tragic thing to see, but yet is the beauty of the character of God. So listen to verse 3. you, talking about God, you turn people back to dust. And this is what God says. Return to dust, you mortals. It was never the will of God for men to die. This is something that is just the result of what is called a Genesis 3 world. This is the result of our very own consequences. And although we are journeying, we're traveling in a world that was in God's original plan, that sin transformed and created a distorted, experience for men, yet this entire chaos has to be filtered through the lenses of the eternality of God. See, again, the point is not how broken the world is. The point is that there is a full, complete redemption coming our way on Jesus' second return. And why Jesus is coming back is because God is eternal. Because sin cannot stop, cannot detour the purposes of God. On verse 4, he tangibly and he practically reminds us of this amazing character of God when he says, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has gone by, or like a watch in the night. So again, in my mind, I'm drawn into the letters of Peter, the Apostle Peter in the New Testament, the guy that denied Jesus 3 times. And when he writes to the churches and he writes to Christians that are going through some of the most difficult times, he quotes these verses. He reminds them of how one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. And basically the context of this is once again the eternality of God, that God is not bound to chronology, to the framework that you and I, we are unable to move beyond, which is specifically time. This is why we are coming into the last hours of the year. See, God is not bound by the chronology of 365 days in a year and things like that. God is beyond those things, and that has to be the encouragement to us. Verse 5 says, yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the mornings. Again, this is the transitioning life, transitory life of man, and how we are either seasonally gone and come back, or for those who are wicked and evildoers, the Bible describes that they will be gone, not just seasonally, but forever. In the morning, verse 6, in the morning, there is always this beautiful poetry of newness. In the morning, it springs up new, but by evening, it is dry and withered. If you read the following verses, it's going to move into the judgment of God. It's going to move into not only embracing the transitory life of man, but now is moving into the judgment of man. And this is difficult to read. This is difficult to process, just because now we are in the trenches. We are at a crossroads where people in this time in history and today like never before is going to have to learn to trust in the character of God. In other words, this judgment that we're about to read, this anger, this wrath, is nothing else but the manifestation of the love of God. Most of us, if not all of us, we translate judgment and wrath and punishment and vengeance as something wrong, as something bad. But I'm going to say this again, because everything began with the character, the majesty, the glory of God. On verse 7, Moses continues by saying, "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation." Obviously, when we experience the disobedience unto God, it's primarily or directly into the covenantal relationship that we have. And I'm going to say this again. We must and we literally need a God that has a problem with disobedience, because this covenantal relationship that we engage, that we began the journey with, it reflects the character of God. It's the God that never changes. It's the God that must punish disobedience, must punish those who break the covenant. See, when it comes to the covenants of God, when it comes to His word and His promises, when it comes to His commands, no one is able to break them or to create a deviation from God's original plan. Covenants from God, they will break us. Otherwise, He wouldn't be God. Otherwise, He wouldn't be sovereign. So the beauty of this anger and this indignation is that although it exists, although it's a reflection of the love of God, the mercy of God is reflected by giving us Jesus, which is the fulfillment of this covenant, which is the covenant keeper, which is the one that actually is able to absorb, to take upon the anger and the indignation of God. And obviously, that is the good news of the gospel, that in Jesus we find the forgiveness of our souls. In Jesus we find the restoration of the anger of God is satisfied, and therefore we get to enjoy the beauty, the love, the mercy of the God of the Scriptures. On verse 8, he says, "You have set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence." Again, this is just the beauty of the presence of God, the goodness of God, the revelation of God. It's just this language of restoration found in Jesus. All of our days, verse 9, pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years. This is verse 10 now. Our days may come to 70 years. Or 80, if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. And again, this concept of fear, this concept of reverence, is a biblical mandate that we find throughout the Scriptures. There is no biblical character, there is no biblical narrative where people disrespected, where people didn't show that fear, that experience of terror when they found the God of the Scriptures. This is the argument that we can definitely go into and create and dissect for atheism or anybody that dares to challenge the existence of God. If, according to atheism, we are a generation of men and women who are weak, and in our weaknesses we must create religion or have religion that basically is the expression of that need to find or to create someone or something that we can worship. The reality is this, because everything that we are reading or everything that we are bringing into the closing of the year, there is no way that if we were to create this image, this being, which you may call it God or something else, no one would have ever created someone that will bring terror into our lives. See, the Bible describes God with the God who will consume us. And this is why we describe in verse 11, if only we knew the power of your anger. In other words, we will never, if we were to create a God, if atheism is right, if we are this weak-minded, this weak people, that we create a religion or God for us to find someone to rely on, we would have never created someone that will consume us by his anger. On verse 12, he moves into this beautiful closing, into this section of anger and wrath and fear, by saying, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So again, so just bringing a kind of a closing into the conversation. When you and I are described or presented before the eternality of God, before the God who is beyond comprehension, the first thing that is going to reveal is how fragile we are, how limited we are. So before his presence, before his awesomeness, we find our limitations. And it is in that context of eternality versus limitations, transitory life, is where we find joy and peace and trust. So at the end is that we find the concept of a heart of wisdom by
relying on the certainty, of who he is. So as we approach within the next few hours, 2018, we must rely on the ability to be taught by God to number our days, but be taught by God that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, at the end, we finish with verses 13 and following, and it's just simply a repentance, a prayer of repentance, a prayer of supplication, of intercession that is requesting everything based on who God is. Because again, the whole entire conversation between Moses and his audience, which we believe is the people of God, is describing and retaking, reshaping, recapturing the essence of who God is and who we are. And he says on verse 13, "Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants." This is a cry out unto the Lord. That this is where we move into the embracing of a brand new worldview, something that we have never done before, which is simply coming into the reality that we must beg, we must plead before the God of the Scriptures that he may have compassion in his servants, because that's exactly who we are. Unfortunately, prior to us understanding our role in human history, maybe in the year 2017, is that we behaved, we make decisions, we embrace a worldview of thinking or believing that we were gods, that we were above the law, that we were beyond, that sense of, that understanding of entitlement. And apparently Moses is describing the people of God as the servants of God. Verse 14, satisfy us in the morning. Satisfy us in the morning. How? With what? It's just amazing. He says, with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. I'm praying, I'm asking the Lord for him to be the one who satisfies our soul. With that we might enter phase 2018 with a satisfied heart. Not because circumstances have changed, not because life looks better or it looks more promising or things are going to improve or things are going to change for the best. All those things can happen. I pray that they will happen. But here is the bottom line. The bottom line is that the satisfaction of the heart of men is found in the unfailing character, unfailing essence of who God is. Remember, we said that he's eternal. So that's where we find this satisfaction. And what is going to produce, what is going to bring forth, it is the singing for joy, the gladness in every single one of our days in 2018. Make us glad, at verse 15, for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. Here's a beautiful principle that I want to just leave us with and for us to meditate. Based on the Old Testament, you know, narrative and trajectory of the people of God, we find that God disciplines his people and God punishes the wicked. God punishes for the purpose of destruction those who are not his people. Verse 16, may your deeds be shown to your servants. May your deeds be shown to your servants and your splendor to their children. I'm just blown away by the reality that if we are able, this is verse 16, if we are able to finish the year 2017, if we are able to come into the realization that throughout this year, God has been good to us, it is exactly because of who he is. The foundation, the ability, the realization to contemplate the majesty, the fullness, the glory, the righteousness of God. It is exactly because God has chosen to preserve us. He has chosen voluntarily. There is no strings attached. He did not have to do this for us. When we deserved justice, when we deserved to be consumed by his anger, as we read earlier, when we read from those previous verses, such as his indignation, and when we looked at the things that God should have done to us, if we are at the end of 2017, which has not been an easy year for many of us, it is because of God's ability to preserve us. He chose this nation, this people who were no people, and he preserved them through 40 years to be his most precious, to his most daring a treasure for his heart. Now, this creates, obviously, a reaction, an action to that, and that's verse 17, which is the last of the verses. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. I'm praying for 2018 to be the year where the favor of God is upon this beautiful nation of ours. I'm praying that 2018 is the year where God restores marriages and God brings forth salvation into the lives of those who are still walking in darkness. I'm praying right now in the name of Jesus that the favor of the Lord is not just the benefits of his presence, but that we will become the generation that finds that favor in the presence of God. I'm asking the Lord right now in the name of Jesus that the eternality of God, the majesty of God, becomes the fullness of our joy. That from there we can see healing coming our way. From there we can see growth and prosperity and fullness of life, which I'm not against those things, obviously. I just want to make sure that the source of those benefits, of those blessings, is never diminished for the sake of the blessings, because that's the tendency that we have. That's the problem with this prosperity gospel that we continue to proclaim and we continue to embrace. And then he closes by saying, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, established the work of our hands. So apparently, the preservation of God always produces the perseverance of the people. We must work. We must continue to labor. Now, the beauty of laboring for God and in God and through God is that Jesus has become the standard on how we please God. In other words, what we do must be the result, the resemblance, the byproduct of the character, the person of Jesus Christ. So if you have never met Jesus Christ, I'm just telling you, I'm openly confessing right now, unapologetically stating that the work of your hands will be completely in vain. Why? Because it will not go beyond the temporary. We just talk about this. The transitional, the transitory of life versus the eternality of God. In Jesus Christ, everything that we do within our limitations, within the confinement of our finite abilities of thinking and laboring, it is always taken into the eternal, from the visible to the invisible in Jesus Christ. And this is why Jesus must become the model, because we were created for eternal, not only relationships with God, but also an eternal experience of the salvation of our souls. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for 2017. I thank you for the beauty of the things that you have done and created. And we are so very excited, because not only the future, which in this case is 2018, it's in your hands, but the mercy that you have given us is that you have invited us to journey with you and be a part of this creative experience of this new year that is about to engage our very generation, our very core, our very souls. I thank you for the words of your servant Moses. We thank you for the promises so tangible being manifested in the lives of not only these people that eventually are going to be constituted and recognized as the nation of Israel, but Father, because these generations that Moses is speaking to, as we are today, they were means to an end. This land that they eventually possessed, this ethnicity, this race of Hebrews and Jews will eventually produce the seed, will eventually bring forth the Savior, which is Jesus of Nazareth. And because of Jesus, we are able to read these scriptures, these narratives, as holy, as sacred, because you have redeemed the lives not only of Moses and this generation, but even our very own generation. For that, we are eternally grateful. We're praying in the name of Jesus that the blessings that were bestowed upon us on 2017 continue to become a manifestation of the God whose favor is upon us, and that you will confirm and you will establish the work of our hands. We love you so much, Jesus, and we pray and plea before you that you continue to bless our families, our churches, our generation. It is in your name, in the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen.